Journey and destination. Yeah, we are here. Let me pray for us. I want to pray the scripture from Ephesians. Because I really struggled with this word just to know how to narrow this down. So this is my prayer for this word. The end of Ephesians, Paul writes this, and this is my prayer. Make supplication. Pray for me that the words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. And Father, I come and I ask that you would continue through me to speak what you've been speaking to us already. I submit this word to you, Lord, that your words would be spoken, that your word of truth would go out, that it would be lifted high, and that we would take it with us for ourselves and the world around us, so that we can live in and declare what the mystery of Christ is. I pray this in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen. Amen. So, we're in Matthew 6 still. Journey and destination. I just check here. Who was here last time I preached on chapter 6, verse 9 about, and I showed all those pictures of Claymont, and who was here? So who's been back to any of those places? Okay, so I'm not a marketer, clearly. Yeah, Google Maps took you. So I'll have to try again to get you out there to those places. But it reminds me, I had an experience with my family, and just why this title is Journey and Destination, we'll get to that now. But I was hiking with the kids a couple of years ago, three years ago, and they were much younger. And it was quite a far hike, but we didn't realize it was going to be that far. But I gave them a clear goal. I said, look, when we hike, when we're going here, we're going to get to a waterfall. It's going to be epic. And so that was a clear goal, right? And so they were quite young. Actually, it was 4 years ago. They were quite young, and so they did this 5K hike, and they made it because there was this clear goal, okay? Might have been 10Ks. It was far, but they kept going. That's the point. Look, my memory fades. Anything over 3 years, please refer me to what's in writing. And so that was a good experience for us. Like, they really felt like they overcame, and it was good. And then the other day, my kids are much older now, we went hiking here in the mountain, and they were like, where are we going? And I had this, well, there were two options. You know, I wasn't sure. So I wasn't clear on where we were going. I wasn't clear about the destination, because I was like, okay, there's this one place I want to show them they haven't seen. But it depends on how they go, you know. I was like, oh, it's going to depend on how they perform and how it goes. And so about 2Ks in, the wheels completely came off because there was no clarity about where we were going. And so we had to eventually, I had to concede we're turning around to a place that we do know. So we didn't get to either of those two places, and the fault was mine. I wasn't clearly communicating to them the destination. The journey is bearable, pursuable, when we understand what the destination is. And when we look at this verse this morning, we're continuing with part B of chapter 6, verse 9. We looked previously at our Father in heaven, we looked at that. And then today we're looking at hallowed be your name. So there's a clear communication here. If you listen to what I was speaking about previously, the adoption we experience, God being our Father, Christ coming to reveal God the Father, who adopts us into His family through the work of Christ, and so by faith we enter into this relationship, and it's our relationship with the Father. It's not just me, myself, and I on an island. We find ourselves with this question, suddenly we embark on this journey and we're not always sure where we're going. And Christ comes in teaching us how to pray, how to communicate, how to converse with your Father. He lays this, hallowed be your name. And that hallowed be your name is a, it's a right now and in eternity. Hallowed in eternity be your name, but also hallowed right now in my life be your name. So there's a clear communication by Christ. What is the journey and the destination so that we would take courage whilst we are on this walk that we would not turn around? Because in the heavens, there is no doubt about the holiness of God's name. It is contended for here. This is where we have this privilege, this responsibility, this journey of showing the world what is this Father who has adopted us? What is he like? Because the word uses terms like an act of God. Right? You heard that phrase? An act of God? And we have to ask the question, is that the Father? Where does this fit in? Is that correct? Is it partially correct? How do we interpret it? Because if the world is asking a question about who this God is, we have a responsibility to show them who the Father is. This has been entrusted to us. And so this is what we're looking at. I don't know how long we're going to be here this morning. Hendrik, do you have somewhere you have to be? Okay, then. Okay. Because he's got to go back to Amana sometime. So I know I've got a 1 o'clock. It's fine. We're going to do a little, why the picture is a map is because we're going to do a little bit of a bird's eye view here. You know, the name of God is referred to almost 1,000 times in Scripture. So I thought it would be better than going from 1 to 1,000. I'm going to have to rather just like take a bit of a bird's eye view here in certain respects. But I believe this is an important concept for us just to grasp again, to be reminded of again, right after Christ speaks of our relationship with the Father in heaven, he lays this foundation. So let me jump in. What is this idea? Let's first talk about name. Because, I mean, you're Hendrik, I'm Craig, I have a first name, Norris. These are all names that we have, and we think like when we read scripture like this, we think that it's just referring to the name, like we know the name Jesus, the name Peter, the name Paul, and that's incorrect. That's a very small view of what is actually referred to when scripture talks about the name. The name represents at least three things very clearly. That's what we're looking at today. The name represents the person of God. The name represents the presence of God, and the name represents the power of God. And then it obviously there's more we can do around that, but essentially whenever we see the name referred to, and when Christ is saying, hallowed be your name, hallowed, when we are to pray and converse with God in our day, we are looking at what is the person, the presence, and the power of God. What does that relate? How does that relate to where I am today? Because we need to know what it is before we can hello, right? Before we can actively live out holiness. So I want to look at the person first. The person in Exodus 34. There's this moment where Moses, and this is after the whole golden calf incident, and Moses says, I want to see your glory. God says, I will make my name pass before you. And here is, you know, we sometimes think, I've heard these things and it's nice, it sounds cool, it sounds cute, like the Bible is basic instruction before leaving earth, it sounds cool. It's very human focused, unfortunately. The scripture is God revealing himself to us. It's the revelation of God to us about himself. It's why we have, it's his communication to us, and it's a final communication in Christ, his son. And so here in the beginning, in the first 5 books of the Bible, we have God coming and he says, he said to Moses, I am who I am. Who do I say sent me? I am who I am, Yahweh. The self-existent, self-sufficient one in all things. But then he double clicks on that with Moses. He double clicks, he helps, he expands that. He lets him understand something about his character, his person. And this is so often quoted again. It's quoted sometimes in shorthand, I would say, throughout the rest of the Old Testament especially. The Lord, Yahweh, I am, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and the fourth generation. It's God revealing, I am. And there's a tension, I don't know if you notice, there's a tension here. I'm not going to resolve it right now. It's resolved later in the sermon. There's a tension in verse 7. There's a tension there between forgiving and visiting. But the first thing we have to experience is here's God revealing his person. I am a God merciful to your misery. I am merciful to your situation. I am merciful to what you're going through. And I have grace for what you're going through. I'm slow to anger for what you are missing. I'm abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. I keep covenant. Steadfast love refers to God's covenant love. He upholds always his side. And once again, we'll look at this a bit more in detail later. But let's start with his revelation of himself. He's keeping steadfast love for thousands and can be thousands of generations, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty. And so when we hear Christ say, you pray in your relationship with God, hallowed be your name, this is part of it, your person. Hallowed be your person in my life. Who you have revealed yourself to be. Hallowed be your person in my life. I want to move. We're just touching on some things just to get an Old Testament perspective here. His presence. It's the next slide. God's name represents his presence. Numbers 6. We're familiar with this blessing. I love closing a service with this. And the instruction to Aaron here is, you shall bless the people, you shall say to them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. So shall they put my name upon the people of Israel, and I will bless them. And what does this represent? Yes, we understand. Okay, here we have a snapshot of God's character, his person, when he reveals himself in Exodus 34 to Moses. But now we have this conversation about what does his presence look like? We just sang about his presence, right? We just sang about his presence. And here, Yahweh bless you and keep you. Bless you, favor you, hold you, hold on to you, make his face to shine upon you. It's a concept. He is light, and in him there is no darkness. Make his face to shine upon you, there where you are. His presence in your life. Let him bring the light into your life. If you know him and his presence in your life, his face to shine upon you is being face to face in your life. He's not turned away from you. He's not looking away. The name represents this experience. The Lord is to make his face shine upon you and be gracious to impart grace to you. He has grace and to impart it to you in this moment. Lift up his countenance or lift up his face upon you and give you peace. Last week, Hans beautifully just double-clicked on peace for us again, just to remind us again. The Lord give you peace. In his presence, there is peace. There is shalom. There is wholeness. And so shall they put my name upon the people of Israel, and I will bless them. And Christ, when he starts the Sermon on the Mount, what does he start with? Blessed are, for this is the kingdom. Right? And here's, what is our blessing? We have a kingdom. We have an inheritance. We receive righteousness. We get to walk it out. Imparted to us, not just imputed to us. And here is for us just to be reminded again. God's person reveals his character. His presence shows us what he's like with us, what his desire is for his face to shine upon us, what he wants to do. God Emmanuel with us. What he wants to do. And then we have the name representing power. I love that word, power. It's abused. I get it. Not in this church, so you can relax. We're not going to have something funny now. But the name represents God's power. And in Numbers we have this. Once again, Numbers is Old Testament. No, not Numbers, Exodus 6. Sorry, I made this note the whole time. I keep writing Numbers. It's Exodus 6. God is really committed to his name and that it would continue to stand out. And so when he's communicated to the Israelites, he's gonna deliver them from Egypt, and then it gets worse, really bad, a lot worse, really quickly, and they lose heart. And in that moment, we have this conversation where the Lord makes it clear, well, now he's going to do it. He's going to do it. And so we read in Exodus 6, he says to Moses, remember, the people are now disheartened because it's gotten worse. He says, say therefore to the people of Israel, I am the Lord, I am. And I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will deliver you from slavery to them, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great acts of judgment. You see power? I am powerful. I will take you to be my people. I will be your God, and you shall know that I am the Lord, Yahweh, your God, who has brought you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will bring you into the land that I swore to give to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. I will give it to you for a possession. I am the Lord. His power is displayed through his name. And so when Christ says, you've been adopted into this family, and it's not just a single adoption, it's a whole bunch of you. You need to understand that you're adopted into a relationship with the name, the person, the presence, and the power of God. This is your invitation. And your responsibilities, will you lift it up in your life? Will it be set apart as holy? Will it be put on display? When they say it's an act of God, will you question, well, maybe it was an act of man? God will work through it. He makes all things work for good for those who believe. Right? But let's test. Let's test according to the name. What is his character? What is his person? What is his presence like? Is there condemnation in his presence? Some conviction to lead to life. What I am going through, what I am suffering, what I am continuously a slave to, is it in accordance with his power? Hallowed be your name. This is my prayer. And let's look at Christ. Because this becomes like a little bit like, whoa, okay. It's big, it's Old Testament, and we see a lot of ramifications. But let's look at how Christ, as the author and finisher of our faith, right? The author and finisher of our faith goes before us, shows us what does it actually look like practically to live out hallowed be your name, because Christ's entire life is hallowed be the name. There is nothing in Christ's life that is done that does not put God's name higher. So we can cover the whole New Testament, but I want to look at some instances. Just like I just went, okay, Lord, we don't have time for 1,000. So let's just look at some instances practically where Christ walks out, hallowed be the name. Because Hebrews 1, verse 3, and I didn't put verse 4 up there, but I'll read it for you. It says, He, that's Christ, is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of His nature, and He upholds the universe by the word of His power. After making purification for sins, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high, and I forgot to put verse 4 up. Having become as much superior to angels as the name He has inherited is more excellent than theirs. In the Old Testament, God said when they were leaving Egypt, says, the angel of the Lord will go before you. I have put my name in him. It's a reference to Christ. There's a Christ walks with the Israelites, the angel of the Lord. And here, inheritance doesn't mean like he wasn't. It means it's been confirmed, right? He has inherited this name. He's always been the one who would, the Father plans He would fulfill and the Spirit would apply. He's always been the one to fulfill. It's always been the Son. But in His fulfilling, it's made clear that He has received this name and He's walked it out and He's shown us what it looks like. So let's look at what it means in Christ's life to walk out the name, the person. One of my favorite accounts in Matthew 9 is just so beautiful. And when the Pharisees saw this, Jesus, after calling Matthew, having a meal with the sinners and tax collectors, and I just want to say something here. We get a lot of like, yeah, Jesus ate with the sinners and tax collectors. I'm like, amen. Like, we should say yes. He didn't leave them sinners and tax collectors. Okay, so amen as well. So yes. And so here we have Jesus having a meal. He's just called a man out of slavery to follow him. And he goes to his house, and his other slave friends are invited, and Jesus is having a meal with him because he's on a mission. He's on a mission not to leave them in slavery. So he has this meal, and then the Pharisees freak out because their understanding of holiness is separateness, isolation. Do not touch. Do not taste. Do not partner with. Right? It's a twisting of the Old Testament idea of holiness. And so here they come and they say, when the Pharisees saw this, Jesus having this meal, they said to the disciples, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? But when he heard it, that's Jesus, he said, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick, go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice, for I came not to call the righteous, but sinners. He's not calling them righteous, by the way. He's saying, you've missed the whole Old Testament. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. You guys are really good at sacrifice. You have zero mercy. In other words, you're as lost as these guys I'm eating with. What does God do in His revealing of His person to Moses? He says, I forgive, but I don't hold the guilty, don't get off the hook. And Christ is saying, you are as guilty, except these guys have repented. They are turning. They are following in this direction. Yes, it's a mess, but they're following in this direction. And you are not. You're actually going ahead in your direction. You're stubbornly continuing in your direction. You actually have the same need. He's displaying the name, the character, the person of God, holding steadfast love for thousands who put their faith in Christ. He will not let the guilty get off the hook. Those who insist on working out their own righteousness. Those insist, we will earn our salvation. It's a tough one. Christ displays the name, the person of God, in daily living, in a meal in someone's house. How does Christ display the presence? I like this verse. I just picked some verses that were just like, I try to narrow things down, but here's in John 8. In John 8, Christ has already just said, I am the light of the world. I am the light of the world. If I shine upon you, my face is upon you, you'll walk in the light as I'm in the light. He's revealing himself to the world. And in that moment, when they are debating with him, the Pharisees, and he says, and he who sent me, that's the Father, sent him, is with me. His face is upon me. Christ, all the way to the cross, has the face of God shining upon him, and he's the exact imprint of his nature. He has revealed who the Father is. And why? Why? Because I always do the things that are pleasing to him. Perfect performance. Christ can show us what the presence of God is about. He can show us what it is like to not have a place to lay your head, but have complete peace in the situation. To fall asleep on a boat in a storm. Because he knows who he has heard, who he is obeying, where he is going. He knows. He is pleasing to him. He's always done his whole life. Before he's even ministering in the synagogues, his life is pleasing. As a carpenter, some say stonemason, whatever, he's working and he's pleasing to the Father. Always do the things that are pleasing to him. So he shows the presence of God. The power. Oh, there's a lot we can say. I chose a verse that maybe doesn't make sense if you read it, but I love it. It's one of Pastor Vanna's favorite verses, so I love it as well. Mark 1, verse 17. Remember when we were looking at Exodus, God says, I will display my power. You will know I am the Lord. I will. Remember that was his display of his power? I will take you. I will. From your slavery, I will free you and lead you and take you to a place. I. That's his power displayed. His arm, his strength. And here's this invitation, Jesus says. And Jesus said to them, he's talking to Simon and Andrew, and whilst they are being busy fishing, says to them, follow me and I will make you become fishers of men. Just follow me. Put your trust in me. Trust that I am the one in whom is the name. Right? Follow me. I am a somebody, is what Jesus is saying. I am the somebody. He's not confused about who he is. It's not like you have some options. I hear down the road they've got this other guy. He's also a good option. You know, there's some good teaching. You know, I had a good chat with Nicodemus. He's sort of almost on the way. You can maybe try his lane. Now, follow me. I will make you. And what does he make you? Fishers of men. He speaks to them in a language they understand at this stage. Later, once he's revealed himself as the good shepherd in their lives, he speaks to Peter about shepherding, right? So Peter grows from fisherman to shepherd. God has made him from a fisherman to a shepherd. It's cool. It's nice. You can Hendrik, will you preach that one next time? Cool. But this is Christ displaying the name. Just examples. You can see it throughout Scripture. He's displaying the name, the presence, the person, and the power of God. Obviously, there's so much more we can say about that. But it leads us to this conversation, leads us back to Exodus 34, verse 7, which is our uncomfortable situation. Leads us back here. keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. We're like, yes, please. But who will by no means clear the guilty? And we are the guilty. We do not experience the person and the presence and the power of God in our own effort. Because we're guilty. We're guilty of rebellion against the name, of warring against the name. It's what started in the garden. And so Christ not only comes to display what it is to actually hallow the name, he performs what is necessary for us to be able to. He does not only display what a life looks like that hallows the name, he comes to perform in our place to make it possible for us to do it. And here's some, just once again, here's some scriptures. Hebrews 10, verse 12. Our sin against the name, against the person. Because, you know how Paul, he writes to Timothy and he says, this is a faithful saying. One of the faithful sayings is, I, as a Pharisee, was the chief of sinners. When I reject the Son of God and try to perform myself for my own righteousness, I am the chief of sinners. I am acting against the name who is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. And so here we see the author in Hebrews just reminding us, when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. In Christ, you are seated at the right hand of God, not by your own merit. So Ephesians unpacks that for us. In Christ, by putting your trust in him. But he offered the sacrifice, one single sacrifice for sins, all. The sin of the world. One offering, yours, mine, generations past, generations to come, perhaps if they're still around. We don't know how long it is. But here's the thing, it's all sins, one sacrifice, because we sin against the person, the name. We rebel against the name. So he pays for that, he takes that out of the way. But because of our sin, we are separated. Our experience is not Numbers 6, the blessing, God's face shining upon us. Naturally, this is not our experience. In the flesh, in our natural state, our fallen condition is not one of experiencing God's favor on us. We think uncomfortable things. We experience God turning away. I saw this video. This guy said, look, if this is the book of my life, okay, my life's not that long, but it would be a bit longer. This is the book of my life. God's face is like this when he opens the book. If I'm not in Christ, he goes, ish. He looks away, turns away. If God's face is not turned towards you, you are under the wrath of God. If you do not have his favor, you are under the wrath of God. He is judging what is in this book. Matthew 27, verse 46. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice. This is him on the cross, middle of the day. It's gone dark. Eli, Eli, lema sabachthani. That is, my God, why have you forsaken me? Your face is turned away. The sin of the world is placed on the Son of God. Psalm 22 prophesies that this would happen. And Christ in this moment experiences the Father turning away and his wrath poured out. And this is to restore us to be able to hallow the name. So that we can hallow the name in our lives. He experiences the face of the Father turned away. The first time, the only time ever. because our sin is placed upon him. And God has to judge because his name is, I will not let the guilty get off the hook. I must judge sin. And here the tension is fulfilled that is revealed in the person of Yahweh. Once again, God does it. Jesus saves at personal cost. Jesus saves. And he experiences so that we can experience the face of God shining on us. So that we can walk out, hallowed be the name. And God be glorified. First Corinthians 15. Talking about the resurrection. So it is with the resurrection of the dead. What is sown is perishable. What is raised is imperishable. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. This is a reference to Christ, our forerunner. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. Christ leaves the throne to fulfill the plan of the Father in order to restore us to a relationship that we are created for, but we have rebelled against, and to make that open and possible again for us. He comes and fulfills the Father's plan, and he comes and the Word becomes flesh. And he has to sleep, he has to eat, he has to drink, he has to go to the gents. Right? He comes into our weakness. The Son comes and experiences. He's tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. He faces it all. He is like us, faced with the weakness of this meat box. And on the cross, all of that is crucified, and he is raised in power by the Spirit of God. It's good news. Means we can live in the power of God. We can follow Jesus and be made disciples, sons, daughters, and fulfill the task granted to us. Make fishers of men, be fishers of men. Hallowed be your name. How does this work out in our lives? How does this work out? Because our lives, we face daily, we face things that are going to make God's name not hallowed. Right? How do we apply this in our lives? I was just thinking yesterday, surfers are sometimes so stubborn. If you surf here, there's something, even the guys that are really good, they come, they surf here, and you can always see it's the first time he's here, because you catch a certain wave, and you start getting the waves breaking on you. Now, in every other place that I've ever surfed, you just start duck diving, you'll get through, you'll get to the back line again. Claremont takes the power straight on the teeth. And so, guys will continue to try and paddle back. And they'll spend in half an hour duck diving waves and just staying, if they're really good, staying in one place. If they're like me, it's a slow journey to the beach. Right? And so here's the thing. This is where we find ourselves in life. It's a parable of life, because there is a way here. There's only one way. You go right by the rock, there's a slipway, and it'll pop you straight to the back. But you can take your own effort. You can try and paddle through. You're going to get worked. You're never going to get there. Not here. Not when it's breaking like that. I learned this again yesterday. I was quietly confident in my paddling strength. Took a wave, and I was like, I'm not going to go all the way around. I'm not going to go back through the only way that actually gets me to the back line. I'm going to paddle back. And half an hour later, my watch said my heart rate went up. How does this apply? Because we are in this space where our meat box wants to continue to try. Let's put the next slide up. Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. This is our pursuit. This is the journey and the destination. And then we have to ask this question. When we are faced with things in our lives, or when things happen in the world around us, and people are saying, act of God, things like this, according to what? Let's run through. What is the name? What is the person? Is this according to his character? Is this happening? Because it is what is happening according to what he has revealed himself since he spoke to Moses, what his character is like. Is it in accordance with that? What I'm going through? How is he present with me? Is his face shining upon me here in this moment? His favor, Christ, could sleep in the boat. Christ could. He was like, I don't even have a place to lay my head. But he has the favor of God on his life. How is he present with me in this? Our Father in heaven, together we pray. We talk to one another. Yes, we love experiencing his presence here, but his presence is with us. His face is shining upon us. If we are in Christ, if you've put your trust in his performance, then Monday morning at 10 o'clock, his presence is also with you. Thursday at 11 o'clock, his presence, his face is also shining on you if you have put your trust in Christ. How is he present with me in this situation, in this car accident? How is he present with me here? What does his presence mean? How is there grace for me here? How can I have an experience of his peace even in this tribulation, like Hans shared last week? And here's a question. In this slavery, in this thing that is oppressing me, am I trusting in his power to get me through this? God made it clear. He took them out of Egypt. It was not their effort. He took them out, led them through very patiently. He's doing this with us still. His power is still working in us. We have to put our faith in what Christ has done. It's not a work. It's not paddling back through the foamies. It's realizing, oh, these white walls in front of me, I am not going to overcome. But I know there is a way through. The way is there by the rock. It just works so well. His power is sufficient. His power raised Christ from the grave. What you are going through, what you are facing, his power is enough. His strength is made perfect in weakness. When you take the slipway there, you are saying, I'm too weak to paddle through this line. And then the current takes you of his power. And we have the privilege, we go from Egypt to the promised land. We're not there yet, but we're on the way. And some of the kingdom is now already. Why do we, let's just take a moment, let's leave that slide up, let's turn to one another. Maybe there's something in your life, let's just respond to, the name has been put on display. I believe there is freedom for us this morning. There are things in our lives where we're questioning God's character. We're not certain whether he's with us, or we're conceding to a different power. Let's turn to one another. Let's, because it says, our Father, us, uns, Psalm, let's pray for one another. Let's take 5 minutes. Let's bring before the Lord. I feel like I need to explain something about just the heart of this congregation. And we understand this is repentance is a one-step program, right? Repentance is turning from that way, going this way. But that's not all there is to it. Now you follow, right? We follow, and we follow together. And so the invitation this morning is, as the Lord's Prayer says, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name." The invitation is, here we have some things that we are starting this journey sometimes, like we repent from this, Lord, and we come in alignment with who you are and your character, your purposes, your plans, but now we still have to follow. So don't leave here alone, okay? We have small groups. We have things that aren't small groups. There are people here. Look around you. It is our Father we pray to. It is not so that you can now, okay, I've turned and now I'm just going to be blown by the winds and the waves of this world. Okay. So the invitation here is to become a part, to let the community together, let's walk this out. And there are things, some freedom needs to be run out a little bit further. The process starts with repentance, but we got to walk it out. And there are people, many people here, who can help with that in different ways. Okay. So if our focus remains, the journey and the destination is the same. Hallowed be your name. Let's head in this direction, but let's head in it together. All right? If you can stand with me, I want to pray for us. Father, I thank you that you are committed to the glory of your name. Father, I thank you that this is primarily your concern. It's your glory. It is good for us, really good for us, that is your primary concern. Salvation is not just about us leaving Egypt and going to the promised land, so the world will know that you are the Lord. Jesus, your name means God saves. If we are to be Christians, mini Christs, if that is the name we bear, Holy Spirit, would you come and empower us for the sake of the name, that it would be glorified as we see you, as we come to know you truly. We know we cannot know you fully in this life. One day we will see you face to face. But we can know you truly. We can know you truly together. What is your character? We can see you rightly as your face shines upon us. We can see rightly what it means to walk in your favor, what it means to have your pleasure. We can be empowered by your power, the same power that raised Christ from the dead, to glorify your name above all else. Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Amen.